Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. Raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. In fact, we've raised our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. My kids goof around with me sometimes, say, hey, Dad, we're 21 to 29 years of age. I mean, come on, we're raised. But, you know, we still do family worship every day, and my kids show up. So, yeah, we're still raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I'm also a pastor out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And, wow, we are at the edge of the Western world and the breakdown of Western civilization. We are, I would say, right now, Adam, on a razor's edge. Adam McManus is co-hosting with us today. But wow, all of society has shifted so much. I mean, this is not the same world it was in 2019. Think about what a shift has happened, not just in America, but everywhere around the world, economically speaking, in terms of communication, in terms of employment, in terms of transportation. You can't get over borders like you used to. So many things have changed in just the last year. I think we need to be men of Issachar. We need to understand the times so we will know what to do.
Franklin Graham said in an interview with Todd Starnes that I just featured on The Worldview recently that we need to be very aware that the left has taken advantage of this COVID pandemic and exploited it to control every aspect of our lives because they're all about control and pretty much they hate liberty. These COVID shutdowns that are impacting churches and businesses and people's livelihoods, it is about control and we need to fight for our liberty.
Well, I hope that our listeners are trusting God first and foremost. In fact, we're going to end the program on that note. But first and foremost, let's remember that God is in control. God is the judge of the earth. God will bring every work into judgment. And this world has abandoned God and has at every point shaken its fist in the face of Almighty God more than any other time in the last 2,000 years of world history. That has happened in the last 10 years. And wow, I think people need to be aware of what's going on. Again, we're trusting in the sovereignty of God, but I'm still a strong advocate of us being as the men of Issachar. We understand the times so we will know what to do. And that includes in the area of socioeconomics.
Why would a pastor care about quantitative easing, much less know what quantitative easing is? You've talked about that very term quite often on these shows. You talk about debt to GDP, price to earnings ratios. What does any of that have to do with the Bible?
You know, I think as a pastor, you need to equip the man of God for every good work. You have to equip the man of God for the present situation. And personally, Adam, I think every pastor in America should be monitoring the depth of water in the engine room of the Titanic. I just think you got to be doing that. As far as I'm concerned, it would be terribly unloving and hateful not to update people on the depth of water in the engine room of the Titanic. It just would be unkind not to talk about these kinds of things. We should be monitoring what's happening. And I'm looking at a chart right now that goes back to 1964. That's the year I was born. That's a long time ago. I was just thinking that's a ways back. So I was born in 1964. And so here's a chart that goes all the way back to 1964. It's the S&P stock price to sales ratio. It's much like a price to earnings, but it's a slightly different index. And so here I am this morning looking at the S&P stock price to sales ratio, and I'm concerned. It was relatively stable for about 45 years of my life. And then the last 8 years, it's gotten out of control beyond anything we've seen in all of modern history since stocks and corporations developed in the 1700s. It's crazy bad. It's out of control. It's an explosion. And any pastor who cares for his flock, I think, would let his congregants know. It would be mean. I think it'd be unjust, it'd be unkind, just plain evil for pastors not to update his flock on what is happening in the engine room of the Titanic that's 5 feet deep down there.
But break it down for us. What does it mean, practically speaking, that the S&P stock price to sales ratio, which was once relatively stable, is now out of control? How does that impact the average person?
What it means is that everything's overpriced, and we have appearance that these things have a high value, but they don't have a high value. They're just presented as appearing to have a high value, but they don't. The productivity of the nation is in the toilet. The S&P stock price to sales ratio was about 1.0, average 1.0 for like 45 years. That was his average. Now it's up to 3.06. What is that? Three times what it was. The last peak was 1.8 during the dot-com crash of 2000. Then it peaked again at 1.5. So it peaks at 1.8 during the dot-com crash, okay? So you get this massive overvaluing of stock to 1.8. Dot-com crash happens, the peak comes all the way down, and then it peaks again to 1.5 during the 2008 crash. And now guess what? It's up to 3.06, double what it was in 2008.
Now that puts it into perspective.
And as I see it, as I analyze these charts, I mean, I think you're going to get a correction. And your correction is going to be about an 80 to 90% correction. Expect the Dow Jones Industrial Average to go from what it is right now, what, 34,000, down to about 9,000. I mean, that's the kind of correction we're talking about. I'm not talking about this thing coming down like 3,000 points. We're talking about the Dow Jones Industrial Average going from 34,000 down to 9,000. And that's just the destruction of 80 to 90% of the wealth gone overnight.
Right. In other words, our 401ks go away and inflation goes up, et cetera.
Yeah. I mean, that means your 401k, you know, maybe you're $180,000 of 401k. Now that's down to 18,000.
Okay.
Overnight. All right. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Adam McManus, hosting with me today. And what in the world is going to happen given all of the strains and the pressures upon our present economy? It's hard to know. We can't know the future. We don't know when the Titanic goes down. All we can do is monitor the water level in the engine room of the Titanic day by day, week by week, and month by month. And I think it forms something of a warning. I think it encourages us to the book of Proverbs. Again, I think the answer to all of this, Adam, is to disciple your children as you sit in the house, as you walk by the ways, you rise up as you lie down. So I always come back to this. You know, keep your eye on the ball. Do what Jesus wants you to do. Don't worry about tomorrow. Get out of debt because he told you to get out of debt. The debtor is servant to the lender and so forth. But you know, teach your children the book of Proverbs. Prepare your children for the wisdom, with the wisdom that they need from the Gospels, yes, from the laws of God, from the book of Proverbs. Equip the man of God for every good work. Teach him everything Jesus has commanded in his word. And that's why, of course, I brought Proverbs Bible study guides that we recommend. Above all of our curriculum, we recommend the Bible study guides and the Proverbs Bible study guides. We encourage the Bible study guides for your family first and foremost as the core curriculum. And God gave us the book of Proverbs in order for our children to be equipped to be the next leaders of their families, their churches, their communities in the years to come. It's the wisdom of God. Yes, for the most part, despised by the economic gurus, by the educational experts of our day, but not by us, because it is the wisdom of God. So give your children the book of Proverbs first and foremost.
I might add, for the recent newscast that you wrote for Tuesday, April 20th, you cited Proverbs 15, verse 3, in the story entitled, Biden Lifts Restrictions on Abortion Pill by Mail. you talk about how the Food and Drug Administration is now deep-sixing what President Donald Trump had done, lifting restrictions on the abortion pill by mail. You talk about how 7.75 million babies are killed in the womb, 84% by the use of the IUD. And you cite a very interesting scripture. You say, much of the killing has happened in secret, but the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, from Proverbs 15, verse 3. I mean, it's that kind of applicability of scripture, and specifically Proverbs, one of our favorite books of the Bible, which is so practical, which helps to, I think, clarify what is happening in our time in real time. This is a real value, I think, to the listeners that you've provided.
Well, let's get back to the economics, Adam, just for a moment. I pull an article from Sven Henrik, NorthmanTrader.com, and I think it's somewhat helpful. And I appreciate the trend charts, and that's one thing that I would recommend for people who are needing to monitor what's going on. It's good to monitor the trend charts. Sven Henrik makes a point that we're at peak liquidity, which means that there's been a fair amount of quantitative easing, a pouring of cash into the systems through this just making money out of thin air by the Fed and then pushing it back into the federal government, who in turn distributes it to all the minions, us. But he suggests that there is going to be something significant that's got to happen within 12 months. He just can't see that the rubber band can be stretched much more than how it's been stretched. And Sven goes on and says, amount of liquidity pumped into the markets and the economy in the last year dwarfs anything we've seen in history. Markets certainly have reacted to it with exuberance, and the bounce certainly currently seen in the economy is highly encouraging. Enjoy it while it lasts, for markets and the economy will soon have to contend with a new concept, and that is relative tightening. No, not in the form of the Fed tapering or rate increases. They're not going to do that. They don't have the guts to do that. To even discuss rate tightening or anything like that would cause havoc in financial markets. So everything is just at such a tight, wound-up condition. There's just absolutely no way they can do anything to adjust the rate at this point. He says there's no way that's going to happen. Relative tightening is going to occur no matter what happens, as the amount of liquidity having been injected won't be repeated. The fiscal and political appetites won't permit it, and while we may still see an infrastructure bill in some form this year, everything that happens will be incrementally less. Recognize that the amount of money pumped into markets is simply unfathomable. The U.S., 55% of GDP, $12.3 trillion in just 13 months. It's a lot. It's a huge amount of money. It's a huge. Please understand, friends, that's like twice the federal budget. Twice the federal budget has been pumped into the economy, 55% of the GDP pumped into the economy in just 13 months. There's no precedence for this, he says, none. Consider the context. By the end of this year, U.S. debt will stand at $30 trillion, up from $10 trillion in 2008. So there, we fixed the Great Recession of 2008 by tripling the federal debt since 2008.
Sad.
66% of U.S.'s entire historical debt load will have been added in just 13 years. $20 trillion, or 90% of GDP, of debt expansion in just 13 years. To fully grasp the enormity of the cumulative size of the most recent intervention amounts, here's what he says. Did you enjoy your $1,400 stimulus check? I think almost everybody got the stimulus check. Okay, you got $1,400 of stimulus. Did you enjoy that? Well, here's the question. What happened to the other $36,000 that was included in the quantitative easing? Because remember, it was some $13 trillion was let loose into the economy by quantitative easing, but all you got was $1,400. Whatever happened to the other $36,000? He says the total came to $37,500 for every man, woman, and child in the U.S. That's how much was released in the economy. But you all got a stinking $1,400 out of it. That's all you got. That's how much was injected into the economy, the financial markets over the last 13 months in America was some $13 trillion, of which each man, woman, and child would have gotten $37,000, but he says you didn't get it. All you got was $1,400. So where did the other $36,100 go? So again, these are the sorts of questions you need to be asking yourselves. They released that much money in the economy, but you only got $1,400 of it. Where did the other $36,000 go? Well, he explains the top 1% most wealthy people in America took 93% of the gain. In 2008, the bottom 50% of Americans owned $6 trillion of the wealth. That was in 2008. And the richest 1% owned $11 trillion. So the bottom 50% of Americans owned $6 trillion. The richest 1% owned $11 trillion. And in 2021, that's today, the bottom 50% of Americans still own about $7 trillion of the wealth, but the richest 1% own $32 trillion of the wealth. So the richest part of America grew from taking $11 trillion of the wealth in 2008 to $32 trillion of the wealth just in the last year or two. And the bottom 50% of Americans are pretty much at $6, $7 trillion, and they have been there for the last 13 years. This is the effect of the quantitative easing done by the Fed since 2008. And so what happens is you get this massive asset appreciation for the richest 1% of Americans. By the way, this is what big government socialists do by the manipulation of economies. They always wind up rewarding their buddies. They pretend they're out for the poor. In the end, their goal is to squish the middle class and then dominate the poor, control the poor by socialist policies for the next 200 years. So these wonderful Gentile benefactors act like they care for the poor, but they're always winding up oppressing the poor. Now, this guy calls this a huge asset bubble, which he says just is going to go away. So that's what he's saying. He's saying we have injected this huge asset bubble into the economy by quantitative easing, not just last year, but since the 2008 recession. And that has increased the wealth of the richest 1% of Americans from roughly $11 trillion back in 2008 to now $32 trillion now. Meanwhile, the bottom 50% of Americans are still about $6, $7 trillion of the wealth. But the point is that that wealth is going to go away. It's just a huge asset bubble that just goes away. Now, this is what he says. It's been my contention that they've totally overdone the intervention. As a result, we're staring at the largest asset bubble ever. Yes, the economy got hit, and yes, intervention was needed in some form. But imagine the world has previously gone through shocks, even pandemics, and has managed to recover without all this intervention. Now, this is the point. Friends, I'm going to get to a point on this. You don't need to understand all this economic gibberish. What you need to understand is there's been massive intervention on the part of very powerful people to try to save the world and to save the world economy. And they got involved by just injecting $32 trillion into the economy. But he says, you know, in the past, the world has had pandemics, and they've gone through shocks, and they've had economic burps and things like that. And it didn't require 0% interest rates, unlimited quantitative easing, and historic debt expansion. He says, imagine that. People survived without government stepping in and flying in and saving the whole thing by ruining it. That didn't happen in time past, but it happens now. Our system is so reliant on intervention, it has lost all confidence in the self-healing mechanisms of the organic economy. Instead, we keep distorting it. These are different times where policymakers have apparently zero confidence in the ability of an economy to heal itself without massive intervention. After all, constant intervention has been the name of the game since 2009. Now, one could argue this period of peak liquidity is going to make way towards a healthy transition as the economy recovers on its own, et cetera, et cetera. But I submit that nobody knows what the organic economy looks like. I can tell you it's a lot lower as it is now. Take the stimulus checks away and spending will drop like a brick. Now, here's my point. My point is that there is no confidence on the part of the centrists, those guys who are manipulating the economy and throwing hundreds of trillions of dollars into the Japanese economy, the American economy, the European economy. That's where all the money's going. There's zero confidence that these economies can recover all by themselves. Now, here's my point. You don't have to figure out all this economic manipulation on the part of the great centrist manipulators to understand what's going on here. Just compare this market intervention with medical intervention. That is the vaccine. And this is where I'm going with this, Adam. There was no reliance upon the self-healing mechanisms of the organic economies. And now, think about the whole COVID-19 virus thing. Same thing. There's no reliance upon the self-healing mechanisms that God has put into the organic body for the COVID-19 virus.
The herd immunity.
There's no interest on herd immunity. Exactly. There's been no interest in herd immunity. The great, you know, Behringer Declaration suggested that we quarantine our elderly, protect our elderly, allow for a herd immunity to come about through the younger population, and then that gives that protection for the older population that can come out after herd immunity has been established by the younger population. That was the whole Great Barrington Declaration, that somehow, you know, let's just trust God on this one and let's see how this thing plays out. But instead, what do we get? Shut down the world economy, throw $100 trillion of quantitative easing into the Japanese market, the U.S. market, the euro market, et cetera, and then rely on a man-made mRNA vaccine to fix the virus. Now, how's that working out for you?
Well, I'll tell you, I am just on a very practical level hopeful that I have herd immunity, as I've been exposed to lots of folks who've had COVID-19 and have subsequently recovered. I think the comparison that you're making is fascinating. I've not heard anyone else make this. I don't know if this is original with you or you read this somewhere. Either way, it's a great point that the stimulus in the checks that are being sent to us and the quantitative easing is artificial. And similarly, the approach of the medical intervention with the vaccine, some of which may or may not work because we've got multiple new levels of the COVID-19 virus now coming to fruition.
I have my doubts. This guy has his doubts. And I have my doubts that the $100 trillion of superficial man-made intervention is going to help the economy. I don't think this is going to fix the economy. I don't think the vaccines are going to fix the virus. I mean, what if it doesn't fix the 28 strains of the virus? What do we have, 4 extra strains now that they're dealing with? But what if it doesn't fix the 28 strains of the virus? What if the $100 trillion of quantitative easing doesn't fix the worldwide economy? What if they don't recover?
Well, then we're in for a world of hurt. But I think we need to get back to everyone working and becoming a part of the economy and not being forced to not go to work. There'll be perhaps a price to pay for it. But I think the price of all this kind of artificial inflating of the economy long term, when that bubble bursts, is going to be far worse. I mean, 2008 was just a little merry-go-round in the playground compared to the crazy roller coaster that we'll experience once the quantitative easing comes back to bite us.
I think the question is not just whether we're going to go back to work, but whether we're going to trust in God. I think the issue is we're trusting in man. This nation is placing ultimate trust in powerful governments, wealthy pharmaceuticals, and centralized economic controls. That's what's going on here. Ultimately, it's the heart of the nations. It's the fact that man is trusting in man to fix his own problems. But more than that, man is trusting in powerful central governments to manipulate economies, to produce mRNA viruses. I'm sorry, vaccines to fix the virus. And, you know, we just got a letter from somebody who was mad at Franklin Graham for endorsing the vaccine. Okay, so I got this letter. Now, it was anonymous. It wasn't even a return address on the envelope. But it came to our P.O. box. And here's a letter from somebody who's mad at Franklin Graham for endorsing the vaccine. Now, what's my answer to this? I'm not convinced that it's a sin to put some foreign messenger RNA vaccine into your veins. I don't think it's a sin to do that. I'm not convinced that's a sin. Now, if you want to be a guinea pig, go ahead. But I'm not that interested. But here's my contention. Here's the issue from my perspective. There is so much faith in man right now. There is so much faith and confidence in governments, in powerful Federal Reserve systems, in science, in medical pharmaceuticals, in economic manipulators. There isn't so much as a doubt that man could save himself. There isn't so much as a doubt that an mRNA vaccine that has never been attempted in the history of mankind and then tried out on, I don't know, 500 million people. I don't know how many people are going to take this mRNA vaccine. But this idea that somehow, you know, just trust us. We're from the government here to help you. Trust us. you know, these powerful pharmaceuticals have been forced to bring a vaccine to market because if they don't, we're shutting down the world economy and we're running out of hundreds of trillions of dollars of quantitative easing to salvage the world economy. So hurry up, get this vaccine into your veins. Don't worry about it. It's going to help you. I just think there's so much faith in man, so much faith in government, in science, in economic manipulation. There isn't so much as a doubt that man can save himself, that this vaccine will be the salvation of mankind, that the Federal Reserve will be the salvation of man. This confidence in man is breathtaking, Adam. The pride of man right now is unmatched by anything I think we've seen in the history of mankind.
Since the Tower of Babel.
This refusal to fear God in our public schools is breathtaking.
It reminds me of the Tower of Babel on some level, doesn't it?
Yeah. It does. I think this is the Tower of Babel cubed. You know, this is the Tower of Babel mass produced over, you know, 214 nations and 7 billion people. It's not quite the, you know, Tower of Babel for 6,000 people surrounding this little village in 4,200 BC. This is the Tower of Babel replicated to the umpteenth degree. This is where things are now. Right now, friends, there are some fatal mistakes being made. And the explosion that will come because of this overweening faith in man. Wow. Just wow. That's all I can say. Wow.
It is a moment in time that we need to be extremely aware of what's going on. I mean, this is not a time for Christians to put their head in the sand, is it?
Man. You know, this morning we read Psalm 52 as a family. That was our psalm for this morning. And I think it applies to what we're talking about right now. Listen to Psalm 52. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, works deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall hear and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, here's a man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Wow, if that doesn't apply to where America is today, trusting in the abundance of their riches, trusting in man, does not make God his strength, and then strengthens himself in his sin of abortion, abortifacients, homosexuality, sexual perversion at every single level. He strengthens himself in that. He trusts in the abundance of his riches. This is a man who did not make God his strength. God will destroy him forever. God will take him up and pluck him out of his dwelling place and uproot him from the land of the living. But as far as we're concerned, we're going to trust in God. We're going to submit ourselves to God's word. That's the Psalm 52. Listen to Psalm 118, verse 8. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And Jeremiah 17, 5. This is intense. Listen to this. Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Boy, if that doesn't define what's happening to the Federal Reserve, to the U.S. federal government, all of the tens of trillions of dollars of quantitative easing, the pharmaceuticals that don't fear God, they do not fear God. And oftentimes they'll even use the aborted fetus to bring about these immunizations. Friends, this is what is happening to our world, and this is what God has to say to them. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Friends, this is the challenge for us today, is to stop trusting in man. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your works of righteousness. Trust in the living God. Trust in Jesus Christ, who alone can save us from our sins, from our spiritual problems, as well as every other consequence of sin, including our own death. Because he has died on the cross for our sins, and he is resurrected from that death, and he lives, and he reigns on the right hand of the Father right now. As we wrap up this program, I encourage you to our big sale happening right now for our Christian discipleship resources for your entire family. I would encourage you to our family Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs. This is maybe a good place to start. And friends, just go to the Word of God. You actually don't need any of our resources. Just go to the book of Proverbs. Go to the book of Psalms. Read the Gospels to your kids every day as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. That's it. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.